The book of Ruth begins with great tragedy. During a time of famine, you have a little family from Bethlehem, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, and they foolishly decided that there was no hope for them, and they left the promised land to make a new life for themselves away from the Lord's people in Moab. And it didn't go too well, because soon Elimelech, the father of the family, died in Moab, and he was followed soon after by his two sons. And now all that you've got left is Naomi, a widow, and her two widowed daughters-in-law, both Moabites. There they are in Moab, and it seems that hope is gone for this family. Elimelech's dead, the two sons are dead, you've just got three widows, and that's all. Now Naomi travels back to Bethlehem, along with one of those daughters-in-law, a woman named Ruth, this Moabitish woman. And yet, while they've returned to Bethlehem, they've heard that there's bread there, that the Lord is blessing the land again with food and provision. Yet, while they've returned, all hopes for Elimelech's family are gone. It's going to be a struggle for these widows to survive going forward without a husband to provide for them. And, in fact, on her return, Naomi sees the desperate state of things. She says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." That is bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Hope is gone at the end of chapter 1, not just for these women to have a good life, but hope is gone especially for this dead family line of Elimelech. It's gone. He disobeyed the Lord at the very beginning of the book. He's dead. His sons are dead. No one can carry on the family line. Hope is gone. And yet this chapter 2 begins a wonderful transformation for Ruth, for Naomi, and also it prepares the way for a wonderful restoration to Elimelech's dead family line. It all begins when Ruth, the Moabitess, enters the field of Boaz to come after Boaz's reapers. This was something that as a widow she was entitled to do. It was set down in the law of God. It's a way in which she can provide for herself. She's entitled to follow the reapers and to glean any of the grain that's been left behind. She's essentially a beggar here. She's scraping by, she's going out to the field trying to provide just enough for herself and her mother-in-law to live on. And suddenly, everything changes for her in Boaz's grain field because Boaz arrives. He takes notice of Ruth and he deals incredibly graciously with her. Now, as we read of Boaz here and his dealings with Ruth, we do want to take in all this history, these events that occurred, but we do also want to lift our eyes higher. And I would suggest to you that we want to lift our eyes higher to see the greater Boaz and his gracious dealings with his people. You know, Boaz does serve in this book as a wonderful type for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he is the instrument. He's the kinsman redeemer, the instrument through whom this dead family line of Elimelech is going to be revived. He's the one who's going to turn around the poverty and the ruin for these widows into blessing. It's through Elimelech, the kinsman, it's through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And of course, he is a forefather of the great redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the forefather of King David, and through whose line is going to come the Savior. And so as we see Boaz here and his gracious dealings with Ruth, I would have us lift our eyes beyond Boaz and see the true and great kinsman redeemer as he deals graciously with his people. We're taking the theme here as we see this interaction between Boaz and Ruth. We're taking the theme of finding grace in the grain field. Finding grace in the grain field. Now, first of all, as we think of this grace that is received by Ruth in Boaz's field, I want you to see Boaz's gracious instruction for her. You have the substance of it in verses 8 and 9. Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Boaz tells Ruth here, do not go and glean in the fields of other people. Do not go. Ruth, when you get up in the morning, do not go to the neighbor's field. Don't go to the one on the other side of town. Come to this place. Morning by morning, come to my place and glean in my field. You're welcome here. I want you to stay and glean here. Don't go anywhere else. Now, at first glance, that might seem to be a bit of a limiting instruction. I mean, you might say, well, why should Ruth limit herself to Boaz's field? I mean, let's face it, she's a beggar. She's needing to gather grain for herself. Should she not go where she thinks is going to be best? Should she not go to the neighbor's field and glean there and leave the options open to go there? I mean, maybe she has to come to Boaz's field, but also go somewhere else and go to another place after that and get as much as she can from all these places. Why stay restricted in Boaz's fields? The command seems to be limiting. If she obeys it, she's restricted from other places. But you know, it's not a harsh restriction, not at all. In fact, it's a loving instruction from Boaz. You see, Boaz is determined, as becomes clear in the chapter, he's determined to treat Ruth well. He's determined to provide for her. He's determined to make sure that she gets plenty as she comes to his field. She doesn't need to go anywhere else. In fact, she knows that his field is the best place for her to be, because he's going to ensure that she's cared for. Really, this is a gracious instruction. Boaz's field is the best place. It's the safest place. It's the most prosperous place for Ruth to be. So he asks her to remain there. Don't go to another field, Ruth. Stay in my place. Stay in my field. Abide with me. You know, there is something similar that occurs when Christ calls to his people through the gospel. He calls us to turn aside from many other things. He calls us to turn aside onto him, to, as it were, restrict ourselves from running here, there, and everywhere. He calls us to abide by him. There are certain things that have to be set aside, certain things that have to be forgotten when we would come to Christ. Certainly, we would have to forsake our sins. We're called to leave sins behind, and as the Lord challenges us about certain sins, those things that perhaps might have been enjoyable for a season, they're to be left behind. Not only that, but other things too can be left behind, even things that might be appropriate in their place, but the Lord puts his finger on them and says, no, that thing, you have to leave it behind. You're not to be distracted with that thing. You're to abide with me. You're to abide with Christ. And because of that, there are those who think that being a Christian must be a drudgery. It places great limitations on you. You look at the child of God and you say, well, that person can't do this thing. They can't do that thing. They can't go to the other place. Those things have to be left behind. But you know, Christ's instruction is a gracious one. When he calls us, certainly when he calls us away from the fields of sin, certainly when he calls us away from those things that are going to be distractions that keep us from the good for our soul, he would turn us away from those things that would take all of our time to the neglect of Christ. See, if we abide there, it'll be to our harm. The best place for the child of God to be, the best place for you to be, believer, is to be walking with Christ. As Boaz says to Ruth, Ruth, morning by morning, come to my field, abide with me, come to this place. There's the best place for you, morning by morning, going again to the Savior, coming to him, living your life in fellowship and close proximity to him. The best place for you is to, the best thing for you is to forsake other fields. God's call to his people is a gracious instruction. It's for the good of his people. Ruth is not going to be limited at all by staying in Boaz's field. No, she's abundantly better off. She's going to be safer. She's going to be more prosperous. And there's a challenge for the child of God. Are you remaining, as it were, in Christ's field day by day? Is it your priority to get to him afresh? To abide with him, to serve him. Are you going back to him? That's the best place for you. Other things will be to your harm. You'll notice the assurance with this instruction. And Boaz continues in verse 9. He says, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And the point is that he's ensured Ruth is going to be protected. Of course, this was going to be one of the great fears for a vulnerable widow heading out into the fields in those days. What if I go to some place and there I am in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the field? What if maybe the men that are there reaping the field, what if they treat me badly? What if they do harm to me? And there I am in the middle of nowhere and I've got no one to call for help. What will I do? And yet I need to go and get some grain. This is how I'm going to survive. I need to go out. But what if someone hurts me? I mean, Ruth is vulnerable heading out day by day. But here Boaz removes all of Ruth's fears. He says, by my authority, I have charged the young men, those men laboring in my field, I have charged them. They are not to touch you. You're protected from them. You're kept in safety from them. You know, it certainly serves as a wonderful picture of the Savior who gives us tremendous reassurance along with his gospel instruction. See, as we come to Christ, the Lord promises safety to his people. He seeks to remove our fears. God has not given us the spirit of fear. No, the Lord reminds us rather that none can pluck us from his hand. There are certainly enemies to face in the Christian life. There are those that would seek to cause harm. There are those who would seek to do damage. But the enemy to your soul, child of God, cannot do any real and lasting damage. The Lord has given us eternal life. We shall never perish. When Christ takes an individual to himself, he secures and he safeguards. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What a blessing to be in the protection of the Savior. You'll notice also here the sustenance with this instruction. In verse 9, Boaz says, "When thou art athirst, go on to the vessels. Drink of that which the young men have drawn." And here's another wonderful privilege that Ruth will enjoy as she remains in Boaz's field. He's going to supply the needed water. Now, Boaz didn't have to do that. By law, he has to allow Ruth into his field if she wants to come. She's entitled to do that, to follow the reapers, but he doesn't have to give lots of extra provision. He doesn't have to tell her, "No, Ruth, you come and you take of the water that my men have used their energies to draw. You take of what you need." He doesn't need to do this, but he does. What kindness there is there. "Ruth, you labor in my field, and as you need it, you come and take what you need. Take the water. I'll supply it." As a poor widow, she wasn't entitled. But yet, Boaz is willing to meet the need. You know how good the Lord is to us. That like Boaz, he not only calls us to come and labor in his field and abide with him, but he supplies the need of his people all along the way. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul was able to confidently declare to that church, he said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now we're conscious, I suppose, today especially of, even practically, the faithful provision of our God as the Lord does sustain the lives of, well, his people and many others as well. But there is also that full provision as we're strengthened with strength in the inner man to walk with Christ. There is no lack for the child of God. And we ought always to remember in those times of doubt and fear and worries, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What an encouragement that is for the child of God. You know, when you're worried about the outcome of today or tomorrow or what the future holds, you're wondering how you'll cope, how you'll get by, and yet you're looking to the one who has already given the most costly of things for you in that he has not spared his own son. How much more shall he provide all the other things that are necessary? Now, when you think of the protection and the provision held out to Ruth here, does it not again just really emphasize that blessing that was hers to remain in Boaz's field, to go day by day to him, to walk with him, as it were? Likewise, what a blessing to be a child of God, to be called unto Christ and to abide fast by him where there is protection and provision. Security. You'll notice also Boaz's gracious reassurance for Ruth. In verse 10, Ruth responds to these kind words. I suppose she's blown away a little bit by all this kindness. what's going on here? Why is he being so kind? She fell on her face in verse 10, bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? That thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. Now remember here, Ruth is not an Israelite. At least not in terms of her birth. No, she's a Moabite. She's a Moabite. She's a stranger. She's a foreigner. And she's saying to Boaz, you know, who am I and who are you to be treating a stranger like me so kindly? Why are you dealing so graciously with a Moabite? But you know, Boaz has wonderful reassurance for her. Her real problem here, she's looking at herself and she's saying, well, who am I? I don't have any standing. Why are you showing such favor? And he reassures her in this point. He reassures her that she's no longer to be considered as a stranger, as a heathen. He reassures her concerning her service, her care of the Lord's people, certainly. In verse 11, he answered, he said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. He says, Ruth, I've seen the way your life is. I've seen the fruits of grace in your life. I've seen how you've cared, faithfully cared for your mother-in-law. I've seen evidence in the way your life is going. He not only does that, but he reassures her concerning her separation. He says in verse 11, He knows how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. You know, in some ways, I suppose the language there, it almost compares Ruth to Abraham. Abraham who was called out by God and he went out not knowing whether he went. And here's Ruth and she came, she left all behind and she came to this land with Naomi. If you know the account, you'll know that when Naomi went back home to Israel, she tried to put Ruth off. She tried to tell Ruth, you stay here, there's more hope for you in Moab. But no, Ruth was saying, no, I'll go with you, Naomi. Your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people. I'm leaving it all behind and I'm going to Israel. I'm going to serve the Lord with you. Well, Boaz here reminds Ruth. Ruth, you've left your history in Moab behind. You've separated from the idolatry of that place. You've separated from error onto the Lord. And having pointed out those little marks of grace in Ruth's life, he declares in verse 12 to her, The Lord recompense thy work, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And I do think that's where the emphasis lies. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Here's Ruth, and she's saying to Boaz, Who am I that you should deal so graciously with me? Who am I to receive favor from you? I'm just a Moabite. But no, Boaz is saying, No, Ruth. You've come to rest under the wings of the Lord. You've come to trust in the God of Israel. You're not just a stranger anymore. You're one of the Lord's people. And he recognizes her like that. You might have been born a stranger. You might have been brought up an idolater in this foreign land. In, I suppose, a place that was sometimes an enemy land. But now you've come to trust and rest under the wing of the Lord. You know, is it not a thrilling thing that when Christ saves you and has worked this great change in you so that now you do turn from your old ways onto Him and now you do have a desire for His people, now you've come to know the Lord, isn't it a wonderful thing that from that moment you have a perfect standing as one blessed by God, regardless of your past? You have the same standing as all the Lord's people. Here's Boaz looking at Ruth, and she might not have been born an Israelite, but he recognizes here she is, and she's come among the Lord's people. She's serving the Lord. She's the Lord's. Prior to your conversion, you may have been a child growing up in a Christian atmosphere with none of the more despicable sins in your life. Or you may have been, well, to take something extreme, you may have been in prison for murder. Doesn't really matter. In terms of your standing with the Lord, if you're truly in Christ, if you've been brought to faith in the Savior, you have the same standing. You're His. Your past can't raise its head to condemn you. Here's Ruth, and she's thinking, I'm just a Moabite. Why should I receive any favor? No, Ruth, you're not just a Moabite. You've come to rest in the care of the Lord. And how true it is for you Maybe you look at yourself and the devil would remind you about your past. He'd say to you, you can't receive grace from the Lord. You can't expect to receive anything more of His goodness. And yet you're not just whatever your past was. You're the Lord's. You're in Christ. You're His. Boaz reassures Ruth here about her status. You'll notice as well his gracious fellowship with Ruth. In verse 14, Ruth is invited to have fellowship. Now remember here, Boaz is a man of great wealth. And yet here he is, he's sitting together with his reapers, his servants, and sharing fellowship with them. He's not so high and mighty that he doesn't eat with his people. But then he also extends this invitation to Ruth. In verse 14, Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. He'll supply the bread and vinegar. He'll supply what's needed. She's invited simply to come at mealtime and eat with them. Boaz is happy to fellowship with her. It's not just a cool contract where he says to Ruth, Ruth, you come day by day and you can glean in my field. I'll not mind if you want to just take some corn. No, it's more than that. Boaz says at mealtime, you come and sit at my table. You come and fellowship with me. You come and spend time with me. You know, that certainly reminds us of the blessing that it is to know Christ. Not only as one called to serve Him, but as one who's called to know Him and fellowship with Him. You know, that's one of the great blessings of salvation. You know, sometimes we present the gospel in terms of heaven and hell, and rightly so. The child of God who is saved by grace is on the way to heaven. We deserve hell like everyone else. We were all on that broad road to destruction, but now, coming to faith in Christ, who by His death at Calvary has redeemed us, now we have heaven. Now we have eternal life instead of eternal death. We're right to present the gospel in those terms. I suppose that is one of the ultimate needs that we have, this deliverance from death and hell. But you know, the one who doesn't know Christ also misses out on real blessing here and now. Because when Christ calls us into Himself, to Him, to know His salvation, it's not just a cold contract. It's not just, right, sign your name on the dotted line, serve me for this amount of time and I'll give you heaven. No, Christ calls us into fellowship with Himself. He calls us to know Him and walk with Him. And remember, we're dealing with the one that we were designed to know and to enjoy forever. Without Christ, without salvation, without our sin dealt with, we can't walk with God. We can't know Him. Not truly, not intimately. And yet through salvation, through the work of the Redeemer, we're invited near, not just to serve, but to fellowship. To walk with Him, to know Him. You know, in verse 14 here, you have a wonderful picture. I think it's a beautiful picture. It says that Ruth, she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. You got one of these meal times, and it seems, the way I picture it certainly, it seems as if Ruth is sitting there with Boaz and his reapers, and she's a little bit reluctant to reach into the middle and take too much. I mean, she's just a guest there. She doesn't want to take too much. And yet, here's Boaz, and he reaches out the hand. And here you go, Ruth. Here's the parched corn. Here's something to feed you. Here's something to nourish you. Take it from my hand. And you read that she did eat and was sufficed. And certainly, does it not remind us of the joy that there is for the child of God in those many meal times when Christ would draw us aside, would tell us, as it were, to pull up a chair at His table and fellowship with Him? And does He not so often, for His people, reach out the hand and feed us so that we're satisfied? Are there not times when He's not just brought us aside but in His Word to meet Him, and we've enjoyed sweet times of fellowship there, and we've come away from it knowing, yes, this has been good for my soul. The Lord has fed me afresh and sustained me afresh. He's held out the hand and given us the parched corn that's needed. The Savior is pleased to dwell with His people, to know His people, to fellowship with His people. What a blessing is yours and mine if we knew Him at mealtime. Come thou hither, He would say. Eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Come and find what you need. I'll mention just in closing, the time's gone, but I'll mention just in closing the gracious provision for Ruth. Because finally, after Ruth gets up from the meal and leaves, Boaz has one more instruction to give, this time for his laborers in the field. In verse 15, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Reproach her not." And then he tells his men to allow Ruth not just to glean among the sheaves, but he says in verse 16, "Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them," and rebuke her not. Leave her these handfuls of purpose. That is, just drop some. Don't worry about it. You're not meant to normally, but don't worry about it. Just drop some. In fact, I want you to drop some extra corn so that she can come after you and gather it in and receive everything that she needs. You know, the Lord often does that for his people. He leaves us that which we need. Now, you'll notice Boaz doesn't just give Ruth a big sack of corn here and say, "Ruth, go home with this big sack of corn and you'll have everything you need for the many days to come." No, he still calls her to day by day come to his field, and he calls her even as she comes to the field, not just to receive a bag of corn from the laborers, but she's still meant to be going after and doing her duty and gleaning. And yet as she does so, there's provision for her. Much provision, handfuls of purpose left, tokens of good along the way. How true that is for you and me as we serve Christ. The Lord would call us to serve him, call us, as it were, to come to his field, to labour there. But as we serve him, as we do our duty, how often there are handfuls of purpose, an abundance left for us, tokens of good from the Lord to encourage us along the way. Maybe a timely word of encouragement from a fellow believer. Maybe a gift in a time of lack. It might be a helping hand in time of need. The Lord leaves handfuls of purpose, and they're found often in the place of duty. You know, earlier that morning, Ruth had left the house saying to Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean in the field after whose sight I shall find grace. Let me glean. And she went out not knowing what the day would bring, hoping that she would find favour somehow. And what favour she did find in the field of Boaz. She could never have expected such grace. She received this gracious instruction. Gracious reassurances were given her. Gracious fellowship was had with her. And whether she knew it or not, there was this gracious provision of handfuls of purpose. What grace she had found in the eyes of Boaz. And I'm sure as an old woman, looking back on these events, Ruth could praise God for the day that she had happened to end up in Boaz's field, and he'd arrived in his field. She could praise God for this day that made all the difference in her life from that moment forward. I'm sure if you're Christ today, you can look back with a heart of thankfulness to the day when God brought you to knowledge of the Saviour, to fellowship with him, and you, when you, as it were, happened into Christ's grain field, and there you received abundant grace from him. And I'm sure you can praise God for the many times since then that his grace has been known by you. And what an encouragement it ought to be for days to come. And maybe you're here today and you haven't been brought to Christ as yet. Well, why not today? Why not today enter into his field, as it were? Why not today respond to the call of the gospel that invites you to himself as the Lord would stand, and stand as the crucified and risen Saviour, and invite the lost ones like you to himself? What about today? To come unto him and to receive abundant grace from his hand. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.